Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, let's stand together. Now look there at verse 12. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Chandler. I'm glad to see he's one of us. Amen. As we continue our study of 1 Timothy, you'll recall that the first part of chapter 4 we discussed last Wednesday was the Holy Spirit's ominous warning concerning the wolves that would gather around the doors of the church, and prophetic information about the departure of some from the Word of God and some of the false doctrines that would come. I said last week the wolves are never far from the New Testament church, and that's the truth. And I remember I was talking to a guy a while back, and he said, well, I hear about guys, pastors, talking about their honeymoon being over. Everything's great in our church. I said, well, that's great, but sooner or later there's going to be some trouble. Oh, no, everything's fine now. Okay, you'll be the first. And it wasn't a year later, he's facing all kinds of problems. The wolves are never far from the doors of the church. And churches require shepherds that are ready to stand and fight if necessary to protect the flock. Of course, this epistle was written from the old shepherd to the young shepherd, from Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith and his protege in the ministry. And Paul bore in his body literal scars from his own encounters with wolves that had threatened his various flocks. And he was writing to help Timothy know what to do and how to endure in the ministry. Now, personally, as a younger preacher, and even now, I'm considered not quite so young now, but as a younger preacher, I always valued the advice and input of older men of God who'd been there, done that, bought the t-shirt and sent the postcard. And especially those who, I may not agree on everything, but I appreciate men who stood for the same solid convictions, the basic fundamentals of the faith, and the basic aspects of being a good Baptist preacher all these years. And I always appreciated when I was given humble advice by men who'd been there and knew what they were talking about. And so Paul, in giving this advice to Timothy after a very long minister to that point, and really I think Paul's ministry was only about 30 years, but he was so active it was like four or five lifetimes in that 30 years. And he's giving Timothy advice on how to endure in the ministry. I want to have a ministry that endures and is effective. And I'm sure that Timothy did too. And so I'm very interested in what Paul had to say in this chapter as a preacher. But this is not just for preachers. It is for all of us as believers. Notice in verse number 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when I was a young preacher, I'm talking about 17, 18, 19, and I heard so many of the great preachers of yesteryear, most of, if not all of them now in heaven. And I could call their names out tonight, but there's no point in it. But I heard so many of those great preachers that had pastored from the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. And I wanted to be a great preacher like them. But you know what I want to be today? I just want to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about having my name somewhere. I don't care about having my name known by others. That was the kind of desire I had as a young, ambitious person. But as a middle-aged man, all I really desire to do is be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I desire that when it's all said and done, the smoke is cleared and the dust is settled, to hear my Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Doesn't have to be great and famous servant, just good and faithful servant. And you know what? That should be every Christian's desire, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Somehow we've gotten the idea that only preachers are the ministers. But really, shouldn't all of us be Christ's servants and ministers of His in the ministry? And so this passage we're going to discuss tonight, we'll finish chapter 4, is not just for preachers, though it was primarily written to a young preacher, But there's application for each of us. And I want to give you four keys to a Christian having a long, enduring, effective ministry for Jesus Christ. Number one, we must believe right. We must believe right. Notice in verse 6 again, the last part of it says that this good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Thou hast attained. Now, I was out putting out door hangers today. I'm so thankful. My back is better enough now that I can walk long distances without terrible pain. And I'm able to get out and do my witness fitness again like I used to. I'm covering a whole bunch of neighborhoods in Levon with door hangers. I was out putting out door hangers today, and there was a doormat that said, "You have arrived." And I thought, man, I've always wanted to arrive. But you know, in our spiritual life, we don't arrive. We continue trying to be more like Jesus. But you know, when it comes to your doctrine, you can attain. You can attain a position of right doctrine. And Timothy, as a young preacher, was someone who had attained to good doctrine. He knew what he believed, but also what he believed was right and true. Now, the word doctrine is used three times in this passage and numerous times throughout the pastoral epistles, because a pastor must be someone who has attained to sound doctrine. He must believe right. Doesn't matter if he has a great personality, tons of charisma, looks great, has a TV face, and all that kind of stuff that people tend to look for these days. He must, however, have a right, sound doctrinal position. He must know what he believes. He must have attained good doctrine. I think that any sensible Christian would acknowledge that the first thing you should ask about a prospective pastor is, what do you believe? Wouldn't you agree? And do you still believe what you used to believe when you were ordained? I think that'd be good to know too. Now, I stand here to, I have attained, I can say I have attained good doctrine. I know what I believe. I know what I've studied. I know what the Bible teaches. I enrolled in Bible college at age 17. I was a new convert basically because I just got baptized the year before and got saved the year before that. So I'd only been baptized a year. I was still wet from the baptistry. And I went to Bible college, and the most important classes I took in Bible college were probably Bible Doctrine 1 and 2. Because I didn't know anything. I was just a sponge soaking it up. And I learned all the ologies. I learned theology, Christology, bibliology, anthropology, soteriology, ecclesiology, eschatology, pneumatology, harmatology. You see, what is all that? That helps us to feel like we're smart when we're talking about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of end times, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and angelology, guess what that is. And, I learned all those. And you know what that did for me as a young Christian? It provided a framework for my doctrinal positions. Now, after all these years of studying and teaching and preaching the Bible, I just have to hear something and I know if it's right or wrong. Sometimes people will come to me with these strange doctrines, and the first time I hear them, I'm like, what? And they're like, give me an answer. And I'm like, well, I don't have an answer. I'd never thought about it, but I know it's not right. And I got to go home and study it because I know it's not right, but I got to figure, because I've never heard this kind of nonsense, and find out where they're coming from and show them where they're wrong. Even sometimes listening to music, you know, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's always doctrinally correct. That last song we sang, I don't do any chant sublime. You know what I sang? I said a sermon done on time. We have a CD that someone in the family left in the van, and it's a quartet from up in Heartland. A bunch of quartets, and they're singing. And you know how sometimes people are singing and you can't really understand what they're saying, but it sounds nice. I thought for the longest time this one song said something about my Mexican relation. My Mexican relation. What does that mean? So I'm listening to it more closely. Oh, a next of kin relation. Next of kin, really, Mexican relation. But I knew that wasn't right. You know, and that's exactly when I hear people say things. I can go listen to preaching and some guy go off on a tangent on something. I just say, no, that's not right. That's not right. Because I have attained to good doctrine. You know what any one of us can attain unto good doctrine? Notice that this encourages us to be nourished in the words of God. The Bible is spiritual nourishment. We see a comparison in this passage of how physical exercise and spiritual exercise, of physical food and spiritual food. We need nourishment. How long could you go without food before you started noticing a change in your ability to do things like you normally do? And I go without food, my blood sugar plummets, and I notice pretty quickly as my head hurts and everything looks edible, you know. And we sometimes you have to go without food because you're in a hurry and you miss a meal or something, and later on you're starving. Maybe you go a day without really eating like you should, and you start getting jittery and start getting tired, and maybe your head starts hurting, your stomach starts hurting. You see, your body was made for regular nourishment. And by the way, nourishment, not junk food. You know, that bag of potato chips will fill you up, but it's not going to nourish you. And so there's a comparison there to spiritual food. How long can you go without spiritual food before you start to notice a change in your spiritual life? Or maybe I should say before others begin to notice a change in your spiritual life. You see, what about the spirit and the soul within the body? My body needs nourishment, but so does my soul, so does my spirit. What if you only ate as often as you read the Bible? Boy, that one meal better last you all week long, right? What if you only ate physical food as often as you read the Bible? And I'm not saying you have to read your Bible every time you eat, although it wouldn't hurt you. But what if you ate physically about as regularly as you eat spiritually? You see, the Bible is our meat and our milk and our honey and our spiritual vitamins. And we will not endure for the long haul unless we're nourished up and have attained to good doctrine. Now here's the danger. It's a danger for me as a preacher. It's a danger for you if you've been in church for a long time. The danger is, hey, I've already read this a bunch of times. I know what this says. I don't need to read it as much as I used to. Man, I've been eating for 40 years too, but I still need it tomorrow just like I needed it yesterday. And we must not think that just because, hey, listen, I write Sunday school lessons and sermons and all kinds of stuff and do all kinds of things with this Bible, but I need it not just to serve to you. I've got to feed myself too. That means I've got to have a daily devotional life. An anemic faith is not going to get you through tough times. And so God says they're the nourished up in the words of faith. Where do we get our faith from? Faith cometh by, and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith comes from the Bible. If you're not spending time in the Bible, it's no wonder that your faith is weak and sickly and struggling. You've got to spend time daily in the Word of God. Now, you may be reading through your Bible and say, preacher, I'm over here in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and 40, and I'm just not getting a whole lot out of it. Read it anyway. I get up and I take my vitamins, and I don't necessarily feel anything when I take my vitamin, but I know it does me good. I pray sometimes, and I don't always jump up and say, woo, that was great to pray. Sometimes prayer is just a routine. You go through it, you don't feel anything, but you know it did you good to pray. So you've got to have the nourishment of the Word of God. If your faith is going to grow, you have to have a steady diet. You've got to believe right. Number one, you must believe right. Number two, we must behave right. We must behave right. Notice in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now what is that talking about? Dirty stories and superstitions. Don't let your life get filled up with mythology and fairy tales and storylines. You know, it's something people can sit around, they can talk for 45 minutes about the mythology of Star Wars and can't talk for 5 minutes about Jesus. And I'm just picking on Star Wars because it's got the new one coming out. And I'm not, where are our priorities when, you know, sometimes we are more in tune with fiction than with fact. More interested in fiction than fact. More involved in fiction than fact. And so you got to refuse some things that are profane, that would dirty your mind. Old wives' fables that are silly superstitions. And you think, man, nobody believes that stuff anymore. People all around the world still believe silly little wives' tales and superstitions. And so, and then it says, after refusing these things, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What does that mean? It means every one of you ought to say amen to that. Every one of us should accept that as truth. Now, I read this. The only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions, running down their friends, sidestepping responsibilities, digging up dirt, pulling people down, throwing their weight around, and pushing their luck. But that's not the kind of exercise God wants us to have. Now, there's two kinds of exercise mentioned. One is bodily exercise. God says there is a little profit in that. And you have to understand, in the times in which Paul was writing, the predominant ideology was Hellenism. Hellenism was Greek thought. And in Hellenism, among the Greeks, exercise was king. If you study it out, no civilization in ancient history places much emphasis on exercise and trying to get that ideal physique as the Greeks did. You see it in their sculptures, how they designed their gods to look and all that sort of thing. The ideal person, the ideal human being, the ideal physique, they were the ones who spread gymnasiums around the world. They're the ones who invented so many of the things. Didn't the Olympics come from the Greeks? A bunch of those old folks, they came from somewhere. And, there was a total emphasis because the Greeks thought, well, when you die, it's over. And so all their emphasis was on the body and the mind, but not the soul. And so Paul was reminding Timothy, that there is some profit to bodily exercise, but that's not the most important thing. Exercising to godliness is the most important thing. Now, certainly, I think we ought to have more emphasis on bodily exercise, though I feel I'm a poor example of that. Ever since my back went out, that's my big excuse, amen. I used to love playing basketball, and now I can't hardly move from side to side sometimes. But it's no excuse, though. But you boys and girls, you ought to spend a lot of time outside building up the foundation of your future health. Get outside and run and exercise and build some muscle and work and to make yourself strong. It'll help you in the future. But don't place all your emphasis on trying to have the perfect physique. You know, isn't it funny how the idealism of the perfect body changes with time? I mean, 50 years ago, the women that were considered the most beautiful back then are considered fat today. It's crazy. And it's important for girls to understand, you don't have to, I mean, every muscle and tendon and vein doesn't have to be showing through your skin to be considered thin. We used to call that anorexic, healthy, be healthy and take care of your bodies because you're going to use your bodies to serve the Lord. But don't put all of your emphasis on that to the extent that you're not exercising to godliness, because that's what Paul said. Not only has benefit in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, the spirit needs nourishment and exercise also. Good works, a good way to exercise. Faithful obedience. Doing something for others, good way to exercise. Being involved in spiritual activities. Going to church is a spiritual exercise. Prayer is a great exercise. Witnessing. Teaching Sunday school. You know who learns the most, if they're really trying, is the teacher. Because you're preparing more. Now, if you just throw things together Sunday morning, you're not getting a whole lot either. But teaching Sunday school, helping people, bearing your cross, that's exercise. Better than CrossFit. How about cross-bearing? By the way, do you know how to find out if someone you know is in CrossFit? Wait 2 minutes, they'll tell you. And I have friends in CrossFit. But denying yourself, you should never pass up an opportunity to deny yourself because you need the practice. And it's a good spiritual exercise, following Jesus. Now, what happens when you stop exercising physically? Well, if you're in shape today and you stop exercising, you're not suddenly out of shape tomorrow. It's going to take some time. That's how it is spiritually too. It's not really noticeable at first, but it's going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up with you. If you don't exercise physically, I mean, you could be big and strong today and have big biceps and strong muscles, and in a year, you may still have the mass, but it ain't as hard as it used to be. You know what I mean? It's now getting flabby. Spiritually, a lot of Christians are flabby. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, they were strong for the Lord. But now they're just kind of meandering through the, meandering on their way to heaven, and they're flabby spiritually. And so we've got to make sure that we don't let ourselves get rusty and lose our strength and get soft spiritually. Because I tell you, it's hard to get back in shape when you let yourself get out of shape. I'm a living example. And so you've got to make sure spiritually, you know, I would say that I'm still in spiritual shape. And I would encourage you not to let yourself be a has-been spiritually, or a used-to-be spiritually, but someone who continues to work at it and exercises their faith and exercises unto godliness and keeps their spiritual muscles strong. So we need to believe right. We have to behave right. Number three, we have to be right. We have to be right. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou, notice that, be thou an example of the believers. Now, Timothy was a young man, and many of us believe that he was somewhat more shy than Titus, who was more forward, and may have looked younger than he was. I know that when I was 25, Mrs. Rasburn and I still looked 18. Living clean does that for you, you know, you look younger. And so I know when I was a young pastor at age 25, I couldn't wait to be 30. I couldn't wait to get gray hair, because I wanted to look more respectable. I didn't want to be treated like a kid. I was trying to do a man-sized job, and I didn't want to be treated like I was a kid. And so Paul's solution for Timothy was not to go around demanding, hey, I am here, you'll respect my ideas, I'm young and I'm energetic, and I demand that you respect me. That's not how you get respect. Paul's solution for Timothy was to win people's respect by being an example of the believer, despite his youth, to be a respectable Christian and set a pattern that others could follow. Now, personally, I love young preachers, and our churches need their energy and their enthusiasm. But you can't just go around demanding respect because you're alive. You know, we've got to earn respect. And even in pastoring, you know, there's a tiny level of respect that comes from the position. But most respect in the pastorate has to be earned over years and years of faithfulness. Preacher said to me, he said, well, I took the church and I'm resigning after about less than a year. Resigning. He said, I'm trying to help them find the next pastor, but they won't listen to me. I said, why would they listen to you? You haven't even been there a year and you quit on them. You think you earned a lot of respect? You got to hang around a long time to earn respect. You know, if the people that have been in our church for 12, 13, 14, 15 years, if they respect me, it's not because the name pastor is attached to my name. It's because for 5, 10, 15 years, they have seen a level of faithfulness and an example that they respect. And so Paul was telling Timothy, hey, don't go around demanding respect, but don't let them disrespect you. But by setting an example that they can follow, earn their respect. Now, he gives us five categories. Number one, in word. Talk like a Christian. Quit your cussing. Quit your lying. Quit stretching the truth. Be a person of your word. That's what he was saying. Be an example of the Christian in word. How about conversation? That means your lifestyle. How do you conduct yourself? You set an example in your lifestyle, not just when church is in session, but outside of church. How about charity, the love of Christ for others? How about spirit? Do we have the right spirit? Sometimes the spirit stinks more than anything. And most scholars believe this means a spirit of enthusiasm. Certainly we could use a lot more enthusiasm in our churches. We run to the world and we drag ourselves to church. Where's our enthusiasm, our spirit for the things of God? And then faith. Let me ask you, think about this. How can you show your faith to somebody else? Isn't faith invisible and intangible? How can I show my faith? The only way I can think of to show my faith is by being faithful. And seeing an example of my faithfulness during tough times is how people can say, hey, Brother Raspberry trusts God. You know, not just in the sunny weather, but in the storms too. And man, we've watched Brother Asbury for years, and through the ups and the downs. I mean, sometimes he gets down, but he just stays faithful. And so when he's up, he's happy about the Lord. When he's down, he just keeps on plugging away. And he must really trust God. See, that's how you show your faith to people, by being faithful to the Lord. And then purity. And certainly you expect your preacher to live a pure life, right? How about other Christians? Shouldn't we be faithful to our spouse? Faithful in our minds, our eyes, etc. Now the key is B. The key is B. Some Christians are very good at acting. They act holy. Y'all still with me? The Bible does not say, act holy, for I am holy. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I am being holy, I don't have to act holy. I'm to not act pure, but be pure. I'm not to act honest, I'm to be honest. I'm not to act like a Christian, I'm to be a Christian. And so often, what Christians show the world is nothing but talk, talk, talk. But they're not being what they ought to be. If we would be what we're supposed to be, we would do what we're supposed to do. Amen. If we would be what we're supposed to be. I don't get up in the morning and say, well, I better not be a liar today. How about I get up in the morning and say, I better be honest today. You know, and so I work on being what I ought to be. You know, if here's something that would fix a lot of marriages. If the husband would be a better husband and quit trying to change his wife, if he would be more considerate, more thoughtful, more loving, it would change his marriage. If the wife would quit trying to manipulate and change and try to force him to be something, and she would just work on being kind and sweet and encouraging and helpful, if she would work on being the kind of wife she ought to be, don't you think the marriage would be better? So often it's not that way. It's two people trying to get each other to do what they're supposed to do instead of focusing on what I'm supposed to do and I'm supposed to do. You know, some complain about their jobs. Well, I just don't like mine. I never get promotions. Well, if you would go to work and be the best employee and get there on time and stay late when necessary and have the most cheerful attitude and be the most helpful and do your job right, then this maybe you might have more opportunities down the road. Doesn't that make sense? If children say, I just can't get along with my parents. I hate my parents. God help you say things like that. I don't like my parents. If they would just be like this, then I'd be a happier kid. Well, how about you go home and try to be a better kid at home? Huh? And say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to be more helpful around the house. And I'm going to watch my tongue. I'm going to watch my sorry attitude. And I'm going to quit my pouting. And I'm going to try to be a good kid at home. That might change things. And if the parents, well, I just can't control my kid. My kids don't listen to anything I say. Well, maybe you should look in the mirror and say, how can I be a better parent, better example, so they listen to what I say? I just think that we ought to work on being what we ought to be instead of expecting everyone else. Some of us are very good at telling others what they ought to be, not so good at telling ourselves what we ought to be. And that's always hard for the preacher because I'm always pointing at you. But you don't know how often I point at myself when I'm at home. You know, I have on my prayer list, the first thing I pray, well, I have three things, and then the first thing I pray for myself, A to Z, 26 things I pray that because I need help improving in. So I know my faults, and I know where I need help. And you say, well, I want to get a hold of that list. You can't have it. You see, we're to be an example, setting a pattern. Here's a question. If people followed your pattern, how would they turn out? If people followed your pattern, how would they turn out? Not by what you say, but don't do. By what you do and what you are. What do we say all the time? I didn't come up with this, I just repeat it. We teach a little by what we say. We teach more by what we do. We teach most by what we are. Setting example, showing others, showing our kids, showing those in our ministry how they ought to be by being it that way ourselves. A lot of folks, they just blow smoke all the time. They're like a car with a bad engine. Blowing smoke. Talk, talk, talk. But you never see any fruit. And you never see any results. And you never see the character. It's just it's easy, easy, easy to talk religious. Isn't it? Awful hard to live the Christian life. So we've got to believe right. We've got to behave right. Number three, we've got to be right. Number four, begin right now. Begin right now. Notice in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right, give attendance to reading. I've always heard that readers are leaders and readers are leaders, leaders are readers. I don't always think readers are leaders. Sometimes people are just nerds. Nothing wrong with being a nerd. Join the club. But if someone is a leader, they need to be a reader. They need to be a reader. And what especially should we read? We should read the Bible. We should read about the Bible. And we should be reading all the time. Give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. That's preaching. Preaching manifests the Word of God. Give attendance to doctrine. Christians always act so bored when you talk doctrine. But boy, we ought to give attendance to doctrine. Notice verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy's spiritual gift was preaching. God had called him. I'm not sure what it means by prophecy. It could mean that Paul was called while listening to preaching. Or it could mean that someone had said a prophecy over him when he surrendered to preach. And that there was a definite gift that was in him when the presbytery, the ordaining council, laid hands on him and blessed him and prayed for God's power upon him. And there was a gift of ministry in Timothy's life, a gift of preaching. That gift could not be neglected. It had to be maintained. And, you know, God called me to preach, and that gift was there when I was 16, 17. But it had to be developed, and it has to be maintained. And the same in all spiritual gifts. You either use it or you lose it. And some people are losing their spiritual gifts because they're not willing to use them like God wants them to. They used to be able to do stuff, now they can't. Why? Because we're neglecting that gift that is in us. Use it or lose it. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Well, wouldn't it be something if we just give ourselves entirely to the Lord, that thy profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Talked about this last week, but I'll be done again. Mention it again, then I'll be done. It matters what we believe. I've got to take heed to myself. I am not just responsible for myself. I'm responsible for anyone who hears my voice. I'm responsible for my children. I'm responsible for your children. I'm responsible for you. And I've got to make sure that I stay right doctrinally so that I don't mislead any of you into false doctrine. And parents have to stay the same way. And teachers have to stay the same way. In doing this, I save myself at the judgment seat of Christ. I save myself condemnation, not lost as a lost person, but not losing out on that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because I wasn't faithful. I didn't keep myself. I didn't protect myself. I didn't take heed unto myself. I ended up a castaway. How important it is that we take heed to ourselves and to what we believe, because others who hear us are going to be impacted by what we teach and what we say. Now, these are the keys to a long-lasting, enduring ministry. Believe right, behave right, be right, begin right now. In the next chapter, we'll discuss some very practical instructions concerning people in the church. But ask yourself, if someone followed your example, if they followed in your steps, where would they end up? Are you setting an example of the believer in the way that you live? Why not ask God to help you with that if you're not?